The church has a trial it ever lives in and a victory it's ever assured. We see something of that trial in 1 Corinthians 10, to which I invite you to turn at this time. 1 Corinthians 10, the apostle has, this church had so many issues. Words to the married, words to the unmarried, words to the widowed. What about living in a pagan, secularized, false religion culture in which Christians are just a tiny speck? What about eating food sacrificed to idols? And Paul has to talk about Christian freedom and exercising rights and not exercising them? You can, but should you? And in that context, he asks us whether we're in it to win. And that's how he ends chapter 9. Are you going through the motions? Are you asleep? Are you in the race to win? To get the prize? To have the medal draped around your neck? Or are you sort of yawn, what? Huh? What? What? Hello? Knock, knock. That's what the apostle's doing. Knock, knock. Now we can read. You're awake. We're ready. For I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food. And all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. And the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it's written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation is overtaken you that is not common to man. God's faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Thus our reading from 1 Corinthians 10, the first 13 verses. And may the Lord truly bless those words to us. Paul wants us to be in this Christian race as those ready to win. Those who care. The end of chapter 9, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? Well, of course we know that. We watch the Olympics every 4 years, and we have a good time seeing these supreme athletes around the world compete with one another. And a guy doesn't come out of the starting blocks yawning, looking around, pointing, oh, looky, people running. He's in the race. He's giving it his all for the victory. We've all seen this kind of thing. And these are athletes who, in Paul's day, competed for a perishable wreath. But we're competing and going for something imperishable. Life, stuff, cars, clothes, houses, things, spouses, wear out. Yeah, even the spouses. They can be taken away. But what Christ gives us is eternal, forever, enduring, blessed. Now, are we busy about that? Or are we going to be like a generation way, way back yonder, way back Old Testament times, who didn't get it? That's what Paul wants these Corinthian Christians to know. So discipline your body. I discipline my body, he says. I'm in the fight. I'm in the race. I'm serious about this. I'm not going through the motions. It's not fake religion for me. This is it. And I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I disqualify myself. Wow. Paul means business here. He shows us what living under God's grace doesn't mean. Because we all do. What's the church? A lot of questions. Last week, what's the church? It's what I'm used to. It's what I grew up in. That's the church. That's normal. That's fine. Well, maybe what you grew up in isn't fine. Maybe it isn't normal, not biblically normal. Maybe it was normal, that what you're used to, but it doesn't fit the biblical pattern. What's the church? Well, the church is a mess. The church is in a battle. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, our Lord. The church needs grace. The church, amid toil and tribulation and tumult of war, of young people that leave the faith, of people that chase after idols and don't keep their marriage bed pure and all host of other things, look back and learn a lesson. What living under God's grace doesn't mean. First five verses shows us miracle people. Miracle people. And the next set of verses, 6 through 10, show us the typology of sin. I'm going to call it that, the typology of sin. And then, lastly, warning for miracle people today. I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers, so he's talking to Gentile Christians, but in Christ's blood, our family of God, our family roots, reaches all the way back into redemptive history to that Jewish connection, to the Exodus. There's no bigger event in the whole Old Testament than the Exodus. It's the paradigm for everything else. It's a broken people, enslaved people, a weak people, a sinful people. And God takes initiative, and God hears cries, and God answers prayers, and God brings them out of bondage. He brings this grand deliverance. From whom? From what? From Egypt, from Pharaoh, those, what? This tiny tribe of nobodies? Yeah, but they had God fighting for them. And God doesn't fight fair. He fights with gnats and flies and bugs and frogs. Our God is an awesome God. He knows how to fight. And he brings this great deliverance to them. They were under the cloud, the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire, those people. They passed through the sea. God split an ocean for them. Miracle people, blessed people. Wow. Who could imagine it?
We finally have them. They're backed up against an ocean. We'll crush them. They're not soldiers. They don't have armies. Here comes Pharaoh with his chariots and his soldiers, and God opens an ocean. Miracle people, blessed people, loved people. Wow! What people? And that was a kind of baptism. They were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. Baptism. Man, it's in our baptismal font. What does that mean? Ah, because you see, on this shore was death. On that shore was life. On this shore, misery and doom. On that shore, new beginnings and hope and joy. Baptism is a portrait of sinner under the wrath of God, washed and forgiven, new life. Washed by the blood of Jesus. The water points you to something else. Already back then, look back. Miracle people, baptized people, blessed people, loved people. Swell. Isn't God swell, people? And not only that, they drink the spiritual drink. They drink the water from that spiritual rock, even as they ate that spiritual food. You remember the story in Numbers, the wilderness wandering years, the manna, the manu, the question word. What's this? It's miracle bread. It's bread from heaven. It's bread from God. What is it? We don't know what this is. It's bread from God. That's what it is. It's provision when you have no answer. It's food when you have no solution. You're a miracle people, a blessed people, a helped people, and a complaining, whining people. Because after all, this was the people that had seen the great deliverance from Egypt. These are people who had witnessed the ocean split in half. And the army of Pharaoh and his soldiers and his horses and chariots lapping up upon the shore. These are people who, when they were dying of thirst, water comes from a rock. Provision. Miracle water. Miracle provision. Blessed people. Blessed. Where are we going to get, Mommy, where are we going to eat today? Well, we have enough for the day, and we're going to have to live by daily bread, manna bread. Except for the Sabbath day, we can collect enough for that day. Otherwise, we have to live on our knees, live by prayer, live by God's grace, by God's provision. Not by anything that we're familiar with insurance policies and bank accounts and investments and all the rest. No, you live daily by the bread from heaven I give, a blessed people, miracle people. Wow, sounds wonderful. I want you to know, brothers, our fathers were all under all these miracle blessings. And then even that water they drink from the rock. The rock you get is Jesus. He's the source of every benefit. The rock is Jesus, the rock of ages. So that already in the Old Testament, we're getting a picture of something that anticipates the new, and meanwhile, the new shines back its light upon the old. It wasn't any old rock. It's a miracle from God. It's blessings in the one he loves and in whom we're loved. Nevertheless, what? Blessing, blessing, blessing. Miracle, miracle, miracle. Wow this, wow that. Nevertheless, with most of them, God wasn't pleased. And they were overthrown in the wilderness. No, it doesn't make sense to us. That's not how it's supposed to work. We're God's people. We're the miracle people. We're the people that who pray to him, and he hears us, and he comes through, and we're the ones who count, and the other ones who don't do this don't count. And so easy does it, easy peasy, we're there, it's fine, it's swell, and we can kind of do what we want. With most of them, is it my count? So you have to go up to about 40-year-olds or so, and everyone over 40 perishes, 40 years. And then two, Joshua and Caleb. All the parents and grandparents and great-grandparents finished. Their bodies dry up on the desert sands of the desert wilderness. But they were the miracle people. They witnessed the ocean split in half. They had miracle bread and miracle water and miracle provision. Why they complained the whole time and questioned God the whole time and chased after idols and sins and their lusts the whole time. It's miracle people who give us a typology of sin. Now, before we look at that, just don't forget we're miracle people too. In fact, we're greater miracle people. That we're assembled here this morning is really a work of miraculous grace, unless you want to say, well, I'm here because my parents trained me to do it. Here I am. I don't think we want to say that. No, I love the Lord. I want to walk in His ways. I want to will His will, desire His desires. I want to have the mind of Christ. I want to onward Christian soldiers march. Yes, good. We're miracle people lifted by the Spirit to have the scale scraped off our eyes to see, our ears unplugged to hear, and to know the Lord and find His grace. And as we've already seen this morning, we find a solace in that we're washed. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Through the blood of Christ, we're forgiven. We're reckoned right in His eyes, people. Right in His eyes. Precious. Yes, miracle people. Nevertheless, sin is at our door. So it's not going through the motions then to read a form, get your heart ready to come to the Lord's table. Yeah, yeah, whatever, of course. No, how about actually search your heart? What sins do I battle all the time? And I just give in to them. I care, but I don't care. Whatever. You know, the classic teenager, whatever. Sorry, the teenagers for that one. But you guys did make an art of it. Anyway. Whatever. Or who do you not love? Don't say you love everyone. Who do you not love? Well, I'm fine with that. I've made peace with that. Lord understands. Whatever. These things took place as examples for us. Now, that word examples is where we get the word type. Tupos. It's type. You've heard preachers talk about this. You know, Moses is a type of Christ. Joshua is a type of Christ. David is a type of Christ. We're looking at the Old Testament, and it's anticipating in some small way what Jesus will bring in its fullness and victory and all its depth and beauty. So that the Old Testament is like a rough sketch. And for all of you who are artistic and like to do that kind of thing, draw and paint, You start with the rough sketch for all of you who can't draw or paint. I can, so. But for all of you who can't, you start with a rough sketch, and it gets you going for the proportions and everything else to get you on the way. The Old Testament is this rough sketch pointing us to the fullness to come. Or boys and girls, if you ever played shadow, when I was a youngster, we loved when the sun was setting in the summertime. And as it got right down, we would stand in a strategic place and suddenly our shadow was cast back and we became giants. Our shadows were giants. And then we would move our arms and walk and we could devour things. Well, looking at it from another perspective, the Old Testament casts its shadow out in front to the New Testament. That's that type word. And it can also work in reverse so that Jesus and what he's done casts his shadow back over the pages of the Old Testament. So then you read the Old Testament in light of the New Testament, and now it has all this richness. We don't usually think of a typology of sin, though, but that's there too. Sin has this habit of heart, has these patterns to it. And that's what he's talking about. Now, these things took place as examples for us, both the miracles and the problems, that you might not desire evil as they did. Miracle people who desired evil. Blessed people who walked in sin. The apple of God's eye people who didn't make God the apple of their eye. Do not become, he goes down a list here, do not become idolaters as some of them were. When were they idolaters? Well, when Moses was up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments, remember that one? And he has all these other laws and rules and he's getting all these instructions and it's taking a while and the people are impatient and Moses must be dead. And see, we've been brought out to this horrible desert land where there was melons and figs and all sorts of good food back in Egypt, and now we're in this miserable desert. Our God was great for getting us out of Egypt. He's just not very good at blessing us in this wilderness. And the people began to rise up to his brother, Aaron, remember? And they're all feisty and difficult, and they're giving Aaron a hard time, and Aaron is not exactly a man of much spine. Well, give me your jewelry and goblets and bracelets and earrings. And you remember when Moses comes back, Aaron's excuse? It's one of the dumbest lines in the whole of Scripture. Well, I threw all these trinkets of gold in, and out came this calf. That's what he literally says. They threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. Boing! Oh, really? That's how it happened. You didn't fashion it and work it and create it. Suddenly, there's a calf. Voila. Abracadabra. Really? But they became idolaters. And that wasn't their only idol worship. Sometimes they, and of course with it came the reverie and the carousing and the sleeping around and all this brokenness. Don't become idolaters, Corinth. Now, we're not golden calf people. We're just gold people. You can leave the calf part out. We're not tempted by physical idols that are representative of something else, representative either of God or some other God. We're not into that. But in our modern society where you do need to live by bank accounts and insurance policies and all kinds of protections in our litigious age, we can certainly be people that forget to live by daily bread and on our knees. I got life by the tail. What are you going to do about it, preacher? You depend on our paycheck, so there. Yeah, he does. And you depend upon God's grace and care each and every way and each and every day. So there? How horrible if we start having the attitude, I'm it. We're miracle people. We're the blessed ones. We do the praying and the singing and the tithing and whatever else. And so it has to go swell for us. Well, that's what that wilderness generation, these examples are for us, that we wouldn't set our desires. Verse 8, we mustn't indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. So you go to the Baal of Peor story in Numbers. Remember that one? And there they are hanging around in the wilderness, and different people come, and the young men are starting to find attractive the young ladies, the foreign young ladies there. And, hey, come to our worship service. Come worship the Baal of Peor. Really? What's your worship like? Well, you get to have sex. We're not doing very well. And God sends forth a plague. It got so bad that one of the leaders brings a foreign woman right into camp, right into his tent in front of everybody to have relations with her. God, smod, whatever. And it takes one, Phinehas, with zeal to pierce them through in the act. And now the plague is lifted. Don't be like that. Don't be hard of heart. Don't be broken. Don't be miracle people that are living like the world, like no miracles have happened, no blessings found you. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. When I was in college, I took an individual studies in, yes, it's pretty boring, theological German. I wanted to be able to learn to read theological German already as a college kid. And the German professor took me first through the book of Numbers in German. And I was amazed how much this complain word came up over and over. Complain, complain, complain. Every chap, complain, complain. Now, Corinthians, church of Christ in any age, this church, don't be a complaining people as miracle people. Don't look at your life and say you've been gypped. Don't look at your church and say that God isn't coming through, that God isn't faithful, that we don't have every reason to give praise. Don't look at your own individual life with its trials. I'm not minimizing that. With its sorrows, I'm not making light at all. But don't let the trial and the sorrow embitter you to complaint and a kind of fist in God's face. God just isn't good. Don't be like that, says Paul to the Corinthians. No, no, no. No idolatry, no fornication. Don't indulge your lusts, and it's so easy in our culture today. Don't live as a grumbling sort of people. And you remember he sends the snakes to bite them, and then they had to look at the bronze snake to find relief. Here's a people, miracle people, blessed people, rebelling against God people. Now we're told with all of this, the last part, all these things happened to them, verse 11, as an example, there's that type word, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. That's us. Where do we live on the timeline of redemption? Well, Paul tells you, we live at the end of the ages. You mean 2,000 years is the end? That's right. Because it's the era of kingdom come. It's the era in which the nations are no longer deceived so that the gospel goes forth unto the fruit of repentance and faith. It's the era of building church and gathering his people. It's the era of blessing. It's the grand exodus of deliverance from bondage, deliverance from the tyranny of the devil to find the new king, the new life. It's the era of baptism where I'm taken from my sin and misery and brought to hope. It's the era of being led by the Spirit in the way we should go. All of that in the Old Testament, but a glimmer of what has now come to us, the end of the ages, to us now, that these things have been written down for our instruction. So I didn't invent this application to point you toward this. It's right there in the scripture pointing us together. Me too. Preachers too. Don't be idolaters. Don't be fornicators. Don't be ingrates. Don't be whiners and complainers and all the rest that goes with it. Don't be like the world out there just because you can be. It doesn't take any practice to be like that. But it takes sanctification to walk in the ways of Jesus, of love, of grace, of forgiveness, of humility, of coming to a table and putting bread in your mouth and drink on your lips that says, my only life is his broken body and shed blood. That's it. What's done for me is my life. What's graced to me. Written down for our instruction, therefore, lest you think that you stand, take heed. Now, there you go. That's for every successful preacher. That's for the celebrity superstars. That's for theologians who write fat books and they're popular. That's for Christians and superstar Christians you know. That's for you and your home around the table. Yeah, I stand. I pull back my shoulders, I stand tall, head up, I got it, I can do this. Really? What do you think God could let the devil send your way? Even Job, the righteous Job, faltered, stumbled. And that's when all his finances were wiped out, all his kids were wiped out, his health was wiped out, and all so cruelly timed, you can only conclude God's hand is in this somehow. He sees what's going on, and he hasn't not let it happen. Curse God and die, Job, says his wife. So, do you think you stand? None of us know what's around the corner in life. It's a call to humility, that's all. Lord, we're weak. Lord, we're needy. Lord, we need your love. Lord, we need your help. Lord, we need your presence. We need your answers. We need your word. We need your people. We need communion of saints. We need each other. Lord, we need you in a world that's growing more hostile. Lord, 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 we need you. Keep us close to Jesus. Keep us close to your grace. Keep us close to your love. May get us out of ourselves, out of our confidence. You know, we stand, and that generation thought they did too, and their bodies were fertilizer for dirt. Only the younger generation made it with two old guys into Promised Land. A call to humility. What living out of God's grace doesn't mean that, living like that. Rather, look at how you're tempted right now, and we'll end here. How are you tempted? I could start with the men. What tempts you in this culture, this world? And they know the answer. That's common temptation, no different than what everyone in the world has. It's not unique Christian temptation, it's common stuff. What's going on in your marriage and the stress and strains there? Common stuff. Raising children, trying to, and getting them ready for church, for crying out loud. Common stuff. It's all the same stuff. You don't have to go to church to have these temptations and trials. That's what Paul explains there. You've been tempted, but it's no different than the common stuff. How are you doing with the common stuff? Are you on a white horse galloping into the sunset as a victor? I got this, I stand tall. Or do you even in the common stuff say, I'm a big flunk, I need the body and blood of Jesus, I need this help and hope. I need grace, abundant grace, immeasurable love you can't calculate. Yeah, I do. And that's with the common stuff. We're not even talking about suffering for Jesus' sake. God provides a way out, even for the common stuff. Like when Jesus quotes the scripture back in the devil's face. Like when Jesus says, you're wrong. No, that's untrue. Be gone, Satan. And the thing is you don't need a special Bible class to know that stuff. You've been raised in church, you know it. You just need to learn to say back in the devil's face, no, that's untrue, it's contrary to God's will. Be gone. To battle the common stuff. Because what living under God's grace doesn't mean is living like the world. Living in failure. Or living in self-confidence, thinking you stand. What living out of God's grace means is getting your heart ready to come to the table of the Lord on a heart that's on its knees, empty-handed to receive all that Jesus gives. That's the warning that Paul would give us. We folks who live at the end of the ages. Blessed miracle people. Amen. Lord, strengthen us with your word and truth. May the devil not yank it from our hearts. May we not ignore it and be hard-hearted toward it, but tender-hearted, even as these words from Corinthians teach us. Hear our prayer. All for Jesus' sake. Amen.